The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. It is page 117 in the New Testament. The words are from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Allow me to read the words. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath unite your ox, untie your ox or donkey from the stall, and lead it out of the give it water? Then should not the woman, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bounder?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Amen. Before we begin, I have an announcement. Pastor Kim Young-jun, who is in charge of the church's external affairs, was to preach today, but I'm standing here in his place. Pastor Kim Young-jun had a stressful day all day on the 18th Tuesday related to work and discovered early morning the next day that there was something wrong with his right eye. He went to a neighborhood hospital and was told that it would be best for him to go to a bigger hospital and undergo a thorough examination. He was hospitalized last Saturday to undergo tests, and he was diagnosed with a cerebral infarction. And he was also told that he needs to undergo heart surgery within this year. And he's currently in the hospital and will be discharged this week. And please pray for him. The children of Israel had great pride in that God had given them the law. And they went so far as to believe that before God created the world, he first made a law and created the light on the first day, the sky on the second day, and so on, and created man on the sixth day by referring to the law. But by failing to understand the true intent of God in giving them the law, they not only pained God's heart, but used the law as a way to show off their righteousness and used the law to judge other people. Among the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel were most interested in the fourth commandment, the commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. They thought that a person who keeps this commandment well will keep other commandments well as well. In short, they believed that a person who keeps the Sabbath rightly would not worship gods other than God, would not make idol for himself or herself, and would not call on God's name in vain. Furthermore, they believed that there was no way that a person who keeps the Sabbath well would not honor his or her parents, would endanger another's life, or engage in adultery. And they believed that a person who keeps the Sabbath well would not steal from others, give false testimonies, or covet his or her neighbor's home. The Sabbath was an absolute for Israelites. Now, today's text testifies about an event that occurred on Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, Jesus was teaching at a synagogue on a Sabbath. Now, we might have a question as to how Jesus was able to teach at a synagogue on a Sabbath day, given that he was not a leader of the synagogue or someone who was associated with the synagogue. It's not like I can preach or lecture at a church just because I happen to visit another church on a Sunday. Unless I was invited to speak as a speaker, it would not be possible for me to do that. Now, at the time of Jesus, worship service at a synagogue consisted of three parts. During the first part, people prayed. During the second part, a reading of the law, which is called Torah, or the Book of Prophets, which is called Nevim, took place. They usually seven persons read the Bible, and since there were very few who knew ancient Hebrew language, translations of the readings were provided in Aramaic or in Greek. And during the third part, a sermon or a lecture was given and discussions took place, and it was possible for a visitor to participate in these activities with the consent of the synagogue leader. And this is how Jesus was able to teach the Bible and preach at a synagogue. Now, when Apostle Paul went to a new city, if the city had a synagogue, he would go there and preach the gospel and give lectures to Gentiles who came to this third part of the worship service. Now, this is from verse 11. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Now, the Bible does not tell us how old this woman is. But since it does not say that she was bent over from her birth or that she was an elderly, maybe she was a middle-aged woman. But regardless of her age, for 18 years, she could not look up at the sky even once and lived bent over looking at the ground. The Bible tells us of her condition in just one line, but she probably had lived through such painful years. Now, when we go camping and sleep under a tent, it bothers us so much if we can feel even a single stone in our back. We have a hard time sleeping just because of that single stone. And she had lived 18 years, 6,570 days in such discomfort. Now, to this woman, the sound of the gospel rang in her ears. This is from verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." At the time, there were probably a lot of people at the synagogue, but among them, nobody paid any attention to her. There was no reason for them to pay any attention to her because she was just someone who was treated as a sinner, and moreover, somebody who had been sick for such a long time. And given that the text mentions that she had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, perhaps she was not well mentally as well. But Jesus paid attention to her. He not only saw her, but called her to him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Now, to us, calling her a woman may not sound proper, but in fact, it wasn't so. The first sign that Jesus showed during his public ministry was to make wine out of water at the wedding feast at Cana. Now his mother Mary was in the middle of this sign. It was Mary who told Jesus that they had run out of wine. And it was Mary who asked Jesus to make wine. And Jesus responded to Mary, his mother, as follows. This is from John chapter 2, verse 4. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Now, Jesus did not call his mother, but called her woman, or jinai. In Korean, the words that denote title are very finely distinguishable, but this was not so with the Greek at the time of Jesus. In French, the word femme means a woman, but it could also mean wife. The title woman seems strange to us, but 2,000 years ago, it was a term of affection. Jesus had called his mother Mary a woman with all due respect and with warmth. And Jesus called the woman of today's text, who was physically ruined from a long illness, someone nobody paid attention to because she was considered a sinner, a jinai. Jesus did not look down on this woman because she happened to be crippled or was not sound in her mind. He treated her warmly. And this was not the end. Verse 13 begins with the words, "Then he put his hands on her." Now, Jesus is Holy Son. Because he is the Holy Son, his words are power. It was possible for Jesus to heal her simply by speaking to her. But he put his hands on her. He did so because he was moved by pity for her. And it was to let her know that she had not been cursed by God or abandoned by God. Until then, she was living a life of nobody. It was hard enough of a burden to be ill, but she had been subjected to finger pointing as a sinner. Jesus laid his hands on such a person. And the latter part of verse 13 tells us what then happened afterwards. And immediately she strained up and praised God. The spine that had bothered her for no less than 18 years straightened up. She was no longer crippled. She was no longer a sinner. And more than anything, it became clear that her deformity was not the result of God's curse. And so it was only natural and proper for her that she gave glory to God. If we have someone among us in this worship hall who had been ill for 18 years, gather himself up and stand up, everyone here would probably shout, "Hallelujah, Amen," and praise God. But this was the response the leader of synagogue showed when Jesus healed this woman. This is from verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The leader of the synagogue became angry about Jesus healing a sick person and made it clear to people that this was not acceptable, and it was because it all happened on the Sabbath. A similar scene is told in John chapter 5. There was a pool known as Bethesda next to the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. this pool was actually a spring where hot water or steam came up at intervals, something which is common to an area where there is a volcanic activity and disturbed the surface of the water at intervals. At the time, people thought that this phenomenon happened or was caused by the angels disturbing the surface of the water. And because of the legend that said, anyone who first goes into the water when the water moves obtains healing, regardless of the type of illness, people were gathered around at the edge of the pool. Now, among them was a person who had been ill for 38 years. Jesus went to him and asked whether he wanted to be healed of his disease. He told Jesus that no one helped to get to the water, helped him to get to the water when the surface of the pool moved. He was living a life without hope. To such a person, Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And he was able to pick up his mat and walk immediately. How tremendously long the 38 years that he has suffered. In particular, the number 38 is a very meaningful number for the Jewish people. In the same way that we think of 36 years of Japanese occupation, when we hear the number 36, Jewish people think of how they spent 38 years in the desert around Kadesh Barnea after leaving Egypt and spending 2 years at Mount Horeb. The first generation that left Egypt all died there. Therefore, to the Jewish people, 38 years is a symbolic number that stands for the ultimate limit of suffering and pain that a person can endure. This person, in other words, had suffered his illness during such a duration. In other words, it symbolizes the state the man was in. He had gone through all of the pain that a person could possibly go through, and he was at a point where nothing more could be done to fix the situation by human power. And Jesus healed such a person. Now, this is so moving, and yet the Jewish people who witnessed it were not only displeased, but looked on with hostility. John chapter 5, verses 9 to 13 testifies as to why they did so. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me to pick up your mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now, the day on which Jesus cured the man was the Sabbath. So the people did not think about how this man has suffered for such a long time from illness and was freed from it. But they thought about the provision of the law first. They did not ask him, "Who made you well?" first, but asked, "Who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" They did so because moving a mat was something that should not have been done on the Sabbath. The reason that the leader of the synagogue became indignant in today's text was also because Jesus violated the Sabbath. He could have cured the man on some other day. Did he have to do it on Sabbath? The interpretation of the fourth commandment among the Ten Commandments, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy," became greatly expanded during the time of Jesus. and ruled over people like an arbitrary dictator. Now, the commandment not to work on Sabbath probably doesn't stir up a strong feeling in us. We can take a regular break from work. But it was probably not the case with the children of Israel who first received the commandments. They had been slaves in Egypt. Slaves have to do what the masters tell them to do and cannot have their personal plans. Even if they wanted to keep the Sabbath, they couldn't do it as they wished. The commandment regarding the Sabbath treated them as free people and declared true freedom for them. So for Jewish people, regulations about the Sabbath were most numerous. It was so because of the grace that was so unexpectedly given to them. God gave us freedom to us who are slaves, and we must use this precious time that God gave us with care. And they probably made this rule and that rule because this rule and that rule because they were so moved by this grace. But after 1,500 years, the spirit behind them disappeared and only the rules remained. At the time, the teachers of the law were in charge of organizing these rules, and the best among them were metaphorically compared to a reservoir that does not leak a single drop of water. They designated 39 types of work that should not be done on the Sabbath, and they included, among others, plowing, planting seeds, scattering seeds, harvesting, threshing, washing grains, winnowing, milling, shearing wool, bleaching, dyeing, moving any object that objects that were completed, sewing, sitting, setting traps, tanning, marking, cutting according to patterns, writing, erasing, lighting, putting out a light, and hammering. And for each of these categories, there was a more detailed regulation under them and sub-regulations on top of these regulations. For example, it was forbidden to move a burden on the Sabbath. As to what this burden was, it was said that a burden was anything that was more than a cup of wine or the quantity of milk that is more than a sparrow would need, or a paper which is more than a writing, an advertising notice, a reed that would remain after making a pen out of it, etc. An act of moving such object would qualify as moving a burden on Sabbath and therefore resulted in the violation of the law. Now, healing illness on Sabbath also qualified as violating the law and this is the reason that the leader of the synagogue became indignant. It was possible to do it if a life was in danger, but in other times, undertaking such healing was impossible. One example of medical care that one could not give on Sabbath was to induce a person to throw up. When a bone was broken, it was possible to give emergency care, but putting bones together was not allowed. And when one sprained a hand, it was possible to wash it, but it was forbidden to give it a cold water bath. When a wall tumbled down, it was possible to remove the stones to see if anyone was trapped underneath it, and to see if any Jewish person was trapped underneath it. And if it turned out that the person buried was a Gentile, they left him there. A Jewish person could be pulled out of the rubble, but he could not receive medical treatments. In this way, the law was like an arbitrary dictator. Now, Jesus' answer to the leader of the synagogue is as follows. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day? And from what bounder?" Now, I have said several weeks ago that the literal meaning of the word hypocrisy came from the word that meant that referred to the masks that the actors wear. In other words, Jesus became angry about how their people were different inside from their outside. He was in effect scolding them. When it comes to you, you don't want to suffer loss even when it concerns the smallest things. So how could you act this way just because it concerns somebody else? And Jesus referred to the woman as a daughter of Abraham. The term children of Abraham was used by Jewish people with pride to refer to themselves. But Jesus went further and called her as a daughter of Abraham and not just a child of Abraham, as an expression of greater affection. The reason Jesus did these things on the Sabbath was because he knew that the essence of Sabbath was in giving true freedom to people and reviving them. Not everyone who was at the synagogue responded to Jesus' healing of the woman on the Sabbath in the same way. The verse 17 tells us of the reactions of some of the other people. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. For all things, there are people who are for them and those who oppose them. People think that what benefits them is right, but causes them loss is not right. If the people who oppose Jesus were to acknowledge what Jesus was doing, this would result in their regulations about the Sabbath being wrong. And this would in turn mean that they who had been keeping these regulations were also wrong. The reason that God gave law about the Sabbath was not to confine, judge, or kill people, but to free, encourage, and revive them. What are some of the things that have been oppressing you, discouraging you, to the extent that you cannot straighten up for the longest time and look once up at the sky? Is it physical weakness or financial problems or success or family that feels only like a burden to you? And if our lives, which had been like living with a bent over back for 18 years, at last became straightened so that we can look upon eternity due to the grace of our Lord, then it is our turn to reach out to others. We do not have the power of Jesus, who healed a woman who could not straighten up her back for 18 years, but we can look upon others with affection. We can hold their hands. Now, there is a book titled You Are Right, written by psychiatrist Chang Hae-shin, who had lectured at our Thursday lecture series. Dr. Chang gave a subtitle, Psychology of Appropriateness by Chang Hae-shin, to the book. The term psychology of appropriateness is an expression taken from appropriate technology. Now, appropriate technology refers to technologies that are simple but are appropriate for developing countries or peripheral areas that are undeveloped. It is a technology at the simplest level that would result in maximum result in a particular area. For example, children of an African village get up really early to carry water back and forth because there's not enough drinking water at the village. They need to walk a couple of hours to get to the water source. They draw the water and return home carrying a water container perched on their heads, but half the water is gone by the time they reach their village because the containers are no good, and they spill water as they walk. A designer who saw this designed a large ball in the shape of a large drum can together with other people. And after that, the kids' lives changed. The children rolled the large drum filled with water as if they were playing on their way back home. And more water could be supplied to the village within a shorter period. So this, in turn, changed the lives of the people living at the village. And the children who could not go to school because they had to draw water were able to go to school. A design of a water container had brought a kind of a miracle to their daily lives. This is an example of an appropriate technology. Bringing and applying a super technology like constructing a drinking and wastewater facilities in such a village would have taken a lot of money and a long time. A well-made water drum was something that gave immediate and practical help to those people who live in the village. The thesis of the book is that similarly, appropriate psychology is needed in personal relationships. Changing or renewing a person's life is not something that can be done by undertaking some huge project or investing a huge amount of money, but something that can be done with small actions, the words spoken with warmth. If so, then there is such thing as a faith of appropriateness in our faith lives. The super faith through which the words of God are given, eternal life is given, and the supervision and guidance of life are given belong to the realm of God. But thinking about the true meaning of faith, being obedient to the words given, are the faith of appropriateness that belong in our realm. Jesus clearly said that the Sabbath exists for people, and it is not the case that the people exist for Sabbath. If this is true, then a person's faith exists for the sake of people, and it is not the case that people exist for the sake of faith. Reaching out to our neighbors is what makes us to be built up together in the Lord and to live out the faith of appropriateness. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Father God, thank you for making us understand through today's text that we can live entirely apart from your will while we say we serve you with our diligence, and reminding us that what is important is the spirit behind the laws rather than the laws themselves, and that faith is not an instrument to set me apart to reveal my righteousness, but it is an instrument to be used for inclusiveness. The leader of the synagogue thought that he knew your law well and that he kept them well, but he gave no thought as to why you gave the law and your heart, which was behind the law, and while exclusively focusing on keeping the law, made the error of judging others. We confess that often we liked revealing our righteousness before others rather than focusing on the well-being of the community, and that in order to do so, we didn't hesitate hurting others. We confess that although Jesus said to us, "You are the light of the world," the light in us often became a fire that attempted to burn others. Father God, We see ourselves in the face of the woman who could not straighten her back for 18 years. We are able to be here today because the Lord laid his hands on us and looked into our eyes in order to straighten our backs. As people who have received such grace, may we now become the Lord's pathways, who serve those who are more vulnerable than we are, with the gaze of the Lord and the touch of his hands. May our small faith of appropriateness become the connecting chain that connects others with the Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.